The main thrust of Psalm 103 is a simple one, but a powerful one, and it's to praise God, praise God. In fact, that's a central thrust of the entire Psalter. It praise the Lord. That's the song that's going over and over and over again, praise the Lord. If you read the very last Psalm, Psalm 150, you'll see, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hundreds and hundreds of times in the Psalms, we are commanded to praise the Lord. Scripture makes abundantly clear, not just in the Psalms, but all throughout, that God's people are a praising people. God's people are a praising people. Yet, in our fickleness, We can actually forget to praise. We can forget all the reasons that we have to praise God. And thus, in His kindness and in His wisdom, God again and again in His Word reminds us of all that He is and all that He's done, so that we would again be reignited and moved to praise Him. That's exactly what's happening in Psalm 103. God is not only calling us to praise Him, but He's giving us the breathtaking reasons for why we should. Truly, that there is no other possible response that Christians should have to their God but then to praise Him. And my prayer then for this morning is that we would, like David, be moved to praise the Lord. And in fact, that's not just my prayer for this morning, but that's my prayer for our church, that we would be a church marked by praising God. Truly, the recurring thought that I've been having this week as I've been looking at the text is this First Baptist Church of Perryville. If we're going to be known for anything, may it be known that we're just always praising God. So that when people think of us, they just think, those people are just always singing. They're just always talking about God, singing to God. They're always just joyfully thinking and talking and praying. And no matter what, they're even living out His praises. May that be what's said about First Baptist Church of Perryville. Lord, help us to that end. So let's turn our attention to the text. We're going to look at Psalm 103 under four questions. Four questions. What, who, how, and why? Four questions. What, who, how, and why? So number one, what? What does it mean to bless God? What does it mean to bless God? So notice verses 1 to 2 with me. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. And then if we jump to the end of the psalm, look there in verses 20 to 22. David says, bless the Lord, O you His angels, you mighty ones who do His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all His hosts, His ministers who do His will. Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So then what is immediately apparent is that the psalm begins with a call to bless the Lord, and then it ends with a call to bless the Lord. And then in the middle of the psalm, verses 3 to 19, David gives the reasons for why we should bless the Lord. So the structure of this psalm is almost like that of a sandwich. Bless the Lord. Here's the reasons. Bless the Lord. But I think the first question that we should ask here is, what does it mean to bless the Lord? That's the call of the psalm, right? So we would do well to know what David means by that. I think we can be a little confused by the phrase bless the Lord, because when we think of blessings, we think of what God gives to us. And certainly, Scripture makes clear that God does richly bless His people. When God is blessing His people, it means that He's bestowing upon us extravagant grace and high favor and inexhaustible benefits, like the benefits we're going to look at today in this psalm. So when God's blessing us, He's improving us. He's enriching us. He's making us better off than we were before. That's not the case, though, when we bless God. We do not and we cannot make Him better off, nor can we add any improvement to God, nor can we gift to Him something that He does not have. We can't enrich Him. God is infinite and perfect, period. So, what does it mean then for us to bless the Lord? The word that David uses here means to bow the knee in adoration. Bless. To bow the knee in adoration. So truly then, I think that we can say to bless the Lord means to praise the Lord. That they can be used pretty synonymously. In fact, there are other psalms where these two terms are used interchangeably, or at the very least, they're closely related. Psalm 34:1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. So Christians blessing the Lord is Christians praising the Lord. So the call of Psalm 103 is to praise the Lord. Praise, exalt, adore, honor, ascribe worth to, joyfully thank, praise the Lord. That's the call. That's what we're being invited into. That brings us to the second question. Who should receive praise and who should be praising? Two questions here. Who should receive praise and who should be praising? As to the first, who should receive praise, that's emphatically clear in the opening and closing verses of the psalm. The Lord. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. That's the refrain here. That's the call of the psalm. That's the call of the whole Bible. It is the Lord and the Lord alone who is worthy of all praise, all exaltation, honor, adoration, worship, and thanksgiving. It is the Lord who we praise. And then we ask, who should be praising? And David gives two answers to this one. You'll see first, verses 1 to 2, bless the Lord, O my soul. So he's calling himself to bless the Lord in verses 1 to 2. But then at the end of the psalm, David calls all of the angels and all of the creation to join in on the praising of God. Verses 20 to 22, he says, bless the Lord, O you his angels. And then later on, he calls in all of God's works in all the places of his dominion. Bless the Lord. So David, by the end of the psalm, almost like an overflow of his excitement, begins to invite everything else along with him to praise the Lord. But the first call is to himself. The praise begins with himself. And I want to linger on this point for just a few moments. Because do you find it interesting that David is talking to himself? That the opening five verses of the psalm, if you look there in your Bible, David is speaking to himself, to his own soul. He opens by saying, "Bless the Lord, soul." Then in verse 2, he says, "Soul, don't forget all his benefits." And then in verses 3 to 5, he's actually speaking to himself. He's telling himself that the Lord has done all of these wonderful things. So, perhaps David had fallen into some spiritual dullness or some type of spiritual slumber, and he wants to awaken himself to praise the Lord. And how's he going to do that? By rehearsing all that God has done for him, by speaking to himself all the things that God has done. And brothers and sisters, I would suggest we learn two lessons here from David's preaching to his own soul. Number one, Christians must talk to themselves. Christians must talk to themselves. And friends, believe me, that's not as weird as it might sound. On more than one occasion in the Psalter, in the Psalms, David speaks to himself. For example, Psalm 42:5, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation." David was continually preaching sermons to himself, continually speaking to himself. And what was he telling himself? The truths of God's word. And friends, that's the same for you and I. We must be continually speaking to our own souls the truths of Scripture. Why? Because we are so prone to forget. So prone to give an ear to strange voices. So quick to fall into the pits of worry or despair. Prone to wander away from the Lord. Prone to grow cold, apathetic. And thus, we must be speaking to ourselves in those seasons of sorrow or slumber or despair or forgetfulness. We must speak to ourselves God's word. Even if we don't feel it, we tell ourselves what God says. Because what God says is true. Listen, friends, it's not a matter of whether or not you're speaking to yourself. We all are. Even now. You have a voice in your head. We all do. We're talking to ourselves all the time. The issue is, what are you telling yourself? What David told himself was what God says. And likewise, it must be so for you and for me. The promises of Scripture is what we're constantly preaching to our own souls. And by the way, how important is it then to sit under the preached word of God when we gather together on Sundays? How important is it then to have time set apart where you read and memorize God's word? How important then is it to meditate on Scripture? For it's then that you'll know what to say to yourself. If you don't have the ammo of God's word bound up within you, then what you say to yourself will not be true and will actually be hurtful and damaging. It's God's word that lifts you out of sorrow and slumber. It's God's word that lifts you out of the pit. And that, then, is what you must always be ready to tell yourself. So, Christians must talk to themselves. A second lesson I think we learned from David's preaching to himself, is that praise flows from remembering God's grace. Praise flows from remembering God's grace. David reminded himself of God's gracious benefits in order to arouse his soul to praise. So brothers and sisters, when there's no praise bursting forth from us, could it be that we have forgotten all that the Lord has done? Could it really be that Christians, after all that the Lord has done, could forget or grow stale or even ungrateful? May it be far from us, but sadly, how often is it true? Prone to forget. Thus, we must, like David, again and again tell ourselves, don't forget what he's done. Don't forget what he's done for you, soul. Look at what he's done. Fix your mind on what he's done. Rehearse what he has done. And it is then that we will resound with praise as we fix our minds on what God has done for us. So if First Baptist Church of Perryville is going to be a church that sings, shouts, and even lives God's praises, then First Baptist Church of Perryville must be a church that's always reminding herself of what God has done. Where there's no remembering, there will be no praising. So, we've seen what and who. Now let's look at how. Number three, how. How should we praise God? Verse 1 again, David says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." So David is addressing his soul. His soul. And even more, he addresses all that is within him. I think the question then is, what is David getting at by speaking this way? I don't think he's just using a few colorful phrases to make this song a good one. I think it's more than that. David is calling himself to true and authentic praise that starts on the inside and then bursts forth from his mouth. Do you see that? David's not just content to praise the Lord with lips. He's calling on his heart, his mind, his affections, all that is within him to join in on the praise. And brothers and sisters, that's what true praise is. It's not mere lip service. It's not merely just singing a few words. It's not just saying a few good things about God. It's truly thinking with your mind about God and his glory. And then your heart delighting in and relishing in God. And then adoration bursting forth from the mouth. That's authentic praise. Friends, mindless or heartless praise does not please the Lord. Isaiah 29:13, "This people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me." Let this not be said about you and me, brothers and sisters. Let it not be that when we're gathered on a Sunday morning, for example, and we're singing praises to God, that our minds are at the job, or on the business deal, or on the sports game later. And let it not be that while we're gathered here singing, while we're gathered here hearing God's word, our hearts couldn't care less. Let it not be that as we echo God's praises to Him, we're just staring blankly at words on a screen. Let it not be. Friend, if that is you, if you have been distant or spiritually cold, hear God's word to you this morning and let it arouse you. Do what David is doing in this text. Tell yourself to wake up. Praise Him, soul. Praise Him, soul. Look at what He's done for you. How could you not praise Him, soul? Those need to be your words to yourself. Indeed, all of our words to ourselves. Let us be quick to remember, to think, to contemplate, to bring to mind the blessings of God. And in so doing, we will then praise with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. That's the call here. So, we've seen now how do we praise the Lord? Number four, this will be where the remainder of our time is. Why? Why should we praise God? Well, by now the answer is pretty clear. Verse 2, forget not all His benefits. Why? Because of His benefits, which is David saying all that He's done for us in Christ. So then, for the remainder of our time, I want to look at four benefits in verses 3 to 5 that David lists here, four benefits that we have in Christ. And my hope then is that as we look at these, we will be moved to praise so that on the other side of this service, like David, the only words we could possibly muster are praise the Lord. All right, the first benefit. Number one, the Lord forgives us. The Lord forgives us. Verse 3, who forgives all your iniquity. First blessing, first benefit that David lists is the forgiveness of iniquity, the forgiveness of sins. And the question, I think, is, Why would David start with that? Why would David start off by saying, He forgives me. He forgives me. Certainly, it's because David knows that if God doesn't forgive sins, there's no hope for anyone, and nothing else matters. Friend, have you ever thought about that? What if God didn't forgive sins? What if God was only a God of wrath and justice? All of us would be rightfully condemned and doomed without the smallest flicker of hope. That's the plight of the sinner if God doesn't forgive sins. What would all your money mean if God doesn't forgive sins? What would all your accomplished dreams mean if God doesn't forgive sins? What would all the other blessings that we have mean? Would they even be blessings if God didn't forgive sins? Brothers and sisters, if God didn't forgive sins, we're all under His wrath with no escape door, heading for eternal judgment. That thought is almost too horrific for us to even grasp in its fullness. But perhaps the reason that the statement, "He forgives all your iniquity," doesn't strike us the way it struck David, the way it should strike us, is because we forget just how holy God is and how horrific our sin is. Just how righteous and fearful God's wrath really is, and how terrible the plight of the sinner in his sin actually is. Who is the one who hears, "He forgives all your iniquities," and heartily erupts with a "Praise the Lord"? The one, to borrow another author's words, who understands, just as the rock climber, having slipped, hangs over the deadly cliff by his fingertips, so I once hung over hell and was a heartbeat away from eternal torment. Brothers and sisters, I don't mean to use scare tactics on you, but I do intend to remind you of just how incredible God's forgiveness really is. And until we understand our sin rightly, along with God's wrath, we won't leap for joy like we should at the indescribable hope and breathtaking relief in the words, "The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sins." Those words are sweet to who? The sinner who knows his sin. Exodus 34, 6 to 7. "The Lord, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin." And by the way, these are the words, no doubt, that David has in the back of his mind as he penned this psalm. You can see the language of Exodus 34 all throughout this psalm. God is merciful. God is gracious. God is patient. God loves us, and He forgives sin. David knows that's where all good news starts, that this God forgives sin. And friends, that's what He's done for us in Christ. He's forgiven us. He's forgiven us of all our iniquity and transgression and sin. And let us not forget that this forgiveness came at a great cost. Jesus Christ's death on the cross. You and I don't have to pay for our sins because Jesus paid for them on the cross. You and I don't taste God's wrath because Christ tasted God's wrath for us on the cross. You and I get mercy from God because Christ was shown no mercy on the cross. You and I get compassion because Christ was crushed on the cross. You and I get patience because Christ took justice. You and I get love because Christ took wrath. Christ secures this forgiveness. It's Christ where God's mercy, compassion, love is seen so clearly, so blazingly. We are forgiven because of what Christ has done. Does this not move us to praise? Does this not move us? Oh, how I hope we don't ever graduate from this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Don't let that be stale, friend. Don't let that be some kind of just, you know, yeah, that was good, but now I'm moving on to the other things of the Christian life. No, that is your Christian life. That's everything to us. Christ died for sinners so that we could be forgiven. How deep does this forgiveness go? David tells us, all our iniquities are forgiven by God. Not one sin is left unpaid. If you're in Christ, His blood has paid the price in full. How the burdened and guilt-ridden Christian who groans in the middle of the night, how can I really be forgiven for this? How that person needs to hear this news. He forgives all iniquities, all of them, all of them. That's not hyperbole. All of it gone. David highlights the quality of this forgiveness that we have in Christ even further when in verse 12 he says, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Well, it's the point of as far as the east is from the west. You can't measure that distance. David's saying the forgiveness that we have is total, utter, complete, final, forever. God doesn't see sin on your record if you're in Christ, brother or sister. It's gone. He's removed it. You are as white as snow in His eyes. You looking for real relief? You want true peace? You want to have your soul be able to just sing free as a bird? Know this, Christ has removed all of your sin. You don't have anything to worry about before God anymore. Praise God. I remember some years ago in high school, I got into a bit of trouble, goofing off like teenage boys tend to do, and I was worried sick about the consequences that I might be facing. I just remember all day I was worried because I had been walking on some thin ice, and I thought maybe this was going to be the straw that broke the camel's back. And I remember getting a call in the class, pastor wants to see you. So our Christian school that I grew up in, it was hosted by the church that I grew up in. And so a call comes out of the classroom, the pastor wants to see you. I'm heading up to the office, and I'm thinking that this is where it gets bad for me. This is not going to be good. And the pastor, he tells me to come in. He's already sitting in his chair. And he says, come in, take a seat. And I'm petrified. And with mercy, he looks at me and he says, listen, I want you to straighten up, okay? I think he said, he's like, you've been acting like a real nut. He said, so straighten up. But he says, don't worry about this. I'm going to take care of it for you. When you leave my office, all this is gone. It will stay right here with me. And just like that, it was over. I walked out of that office free as a bird, whistling, laughing. I remember high-fiving my friends at the locker room. Some of that was probably orneriness, but I had a smile stretched across my face just like that. The consequences gone? Brothers and sisters, how much more so for the Christian who has had all their sin taken care of, should we be rejoicing every day in the Lord? So number one, we praise God because He forgives us. Number two, the Lord heals us. You see that there in verse 3. The Lord heals all your diseases. Now, some commentators argue that David is speaking of physical healing here. However, even among those who would interpret it that way. The assertion is not that the Lord always heals His people of physical maladies. That's not true. The rest of Scripture makes that clear. The assertion, rather, from those who would interpret this as physical diseases would be that the Lord does sometimes heal His people. We do sometimes recover from physical illnesses, physical sicknesses, physical pain. That is possible. The Lord is the physician of the body. And when we do recover, we can know that it's God who has done it. So friend, when you have experienced recovery, that's not random. The Lord has done that. The Lord is the one who gives all good gifts. The Lord is the one who's been gracious to you in that moment. And that's true. I think there's truth in that. However, I don't think that David is talking of physical healing here. And the reason I don't think that is because he couples that phrase, "He forgives you of all your iniquity," with the phrase, "He forgives us of all our iniquity." So "He heals you of all diseases" is coupled with "He forgives you of all your iniquity." So it seems fitting to me then that David is speaking of spiritual healing. He's using a physical metaphor for a spiritual reality. In other words, the disease David's speaking of is sin. And the Lord is the one who heals us of that disease. We saw this last week. All men and women, everyone, are born corrupted and diseased by sin. But the Lord not only forgives us of sin, but He heals us of that sin. We know this from Scripture, right? That the Lord, like a surgeon, begins to cut out sin in the lives of His people. He cures us of the sinful diseases like pride, lust, arrogance, anger, and impatience. Sin decays and rots and kills, but the Lord restores and heals His people. He sanctifies us continually. This is the Lord's work in all His people, and we praise Him for doing this work, a work, by the way, that only He can do. Only God can begin to work and kill the sin in us as He brings us into the image of His Son. However, on this point, let me just say this here, brothers and sisters, that the spiritual healing that we undergo in Christ in the here and now will one day be expanded into a comprehensive and total and full and perfect healing at Christ's return. Know this for certain. When Christ comes back, all sin, including sin's nasty effects like physical illnesses and brokenness, will be removed from us. Revelation 21:4, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes," when Christ comes back and we're living with Him, "and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Friends, know this. When Christ comes back, He will eradicate sin entirely from you. Your spiritual healing will be complete, but your physical healing will also be complete as you dwell in a resurrection body forever. And what a day that will be. So we're looking at the benefits of the Lord. We've seen that He forgives us. We've seen that He heals us. But David still isn't done. He just keeps going and going. And then we see next, He redeems us. Verse 4, "He redeems your life from the pit." Now again, just like verse 3, commentators are split on how to interpret this verse. Some argue that David is saying that God preserves his people from the pit or death, pit meaning death. So in other words, there are many times where God keeps his people from dying according to his plan for their life. Perhaps one of the ways he preserves them from dying is by healing their diseases. And I do think there's truth in that understanding. God certainly preserves his people physically until the day he decides to bring us home or Christ comes back. However, I don't think David is speaking physically here. I think the redemption that David is talking about is the salvific redemption that we have in Christ. He redeems us from the pit, meaning he redeems us from death, spiritual death. In our sin, apart from Christ, brothers and sisters, we're dead. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, we're dead in sin. Moreover, we're heading for eternal death in our sin. But God has redeemed us from the pit. God has redeemed us from sin, redeemed us from death, redeemed us from eternal destruction. What does redeem mean? It means he's purchased us. He's delivered us out of death by paying a ransom. That ransom being the blood of Christ. Christ paid the price of sin. We go free from death. That's the exchange. That's the deal we get in Christ. God has brought us sovereignly and graciously to life in Christ. And so now you and I, you're trusting in Christ, you're alive. Right now, you're alive in Christ. You're not dead anymore, nor will you die. You're alive because God has redeemed you from the pit. Let's look at one last benefit. One last benefit. We've seen he forgives us. We've seen he heals us. We've seen he redeems us. Number four, he satisfies us. Verse 5. He satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. So we've been looking then at these wonderful things, these wonderful salvific benefits that God gives to us in Christ. And now, as if it couldn't get any better, it does. Because now David tells us, well, what can you expect? What can you expect as you sojourn here in this earth, in this world? God will satisfy you with good. That is, he will meet all your needs. He will satisfy your desires. And he does so with good things. He gives only what's good, and he keeps giving good. And the supply just doesn't run out. He just keeps filling us with all these blessings that are ours in Christ. And what's the result? The result is that we're renewed like an eagle, which it was just David saying we're strengthened. We're enlivened. We're nourished so that we can be what he's called us to be and we can do what he's called us to do. Every day, just satisfying us with good things. Brothers and sisters, it seems that in God's providence over the last few weeks, as we have looked at the Psalms, we have come again and again to this idea of God satisfying us. Perhaps he means to especially draw us in as a church to this reality. And I pray that he does. I pray that he is doing that That he's opening our eyes to the reality that God satisfies the soul. How many Christians walk around in just some holy dullness, kind of sanctified sadness, just rule following, and they're missing out on the reality that the Christian life is a life of deep satisfaction in the living God. That's what we have in Christ. Satisfaction, eternal satisfaction in God. Or as Spurgeon put it, many a worldling is satiated, but only the believer is filled to satisfaction. And only God can even satisfy him. Brothers and sisters, our plight before God so richly benefited and blessed us in Christ was one of death, judgment, slavery, destruction, sorrow, pain, hurt. And God has forgiven us of all our sins. He heals us from all our sin and will continue to do so until he completes it. He's redeemed us out of death and made us alive. And now he does good to us with a myriad of blessings all the days of our life until he brings us home, where then he will eternally and fully and unfathomably dump blessings on us forever and ever. Until we see that and feel that, we won't praise the Lord. But when we do see and feel that reality, then we'll shout, then we'll sing, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. Well, we should conclude. And I want to do so by making two remarks, one to the unbeliever and one to the believer. To the unbeliever, friend, if you aren't trusting in Jesus Christ, I have to warn you, none of these benefits are yours. None of them. You can't say, if you're not trusting in Christ, that you have the forgiveness of sins, or that you're crowned with steadfast love and mercy, or that you've been redeemed from the pit, or that you've been healed. You can't say that. You don't have that. You haven't grasped that if you're not trusting in Christ. So don't hear these words today. It's just true for everybody. They're not true for everybody. They're true for those who are trusting in Christ. The good news for you, though, friend, is that this day, Jesus Christ extends his hand to you and says, come to me. Trust in me. Fling yourself upon me. I'll remove all your sin. I'll forgive you. I'll save you. I'll heal you. This day, that offer is to you, friend. This day, you can have all this that we're celebrating. All this can be yours if you will turn from your sin and if you will place your faith in Jesus Christ alone. I urge you, turn to Christ. Turn to Christ even now. If you want to talk more about that, find me after the service. I would love to talk to you more about that. I'll be right up here when we're done. To the believer, well, we've seen the benefits that we have from the Lord. We've taken the benefits with David and we've preached them to ourselves. We've reminded ourselves of all that he's done. And how then should we respond? And that's a rather easy question, isn't it? It's the response that we want. It's the response that Psalm 103 is calling us to. Praise Him. Praise Him. Praise Him in your homes. Praise Him with your children. Praise Him with your wife or your husband. Praise Him at the dinner table. Praise Him in your head. Praise Him in song. Praise Him in the car. Praise Him in your conversations. Praise Him at work. Praise Him at school. Praise Him at church. Praise Him when we gather and sing. Praise Him in prayer. Praise Him. Praise Him every day. Oh, praise Him for all that He is and all that He's done. Brothers and sisters, it's fitting then, the words of that wonderful song. Praise, praise the Father, praise the Son, and praise the Spirit, three in one. Oh, praise Him. Oh, praise Him. Hallelujah. Oh, praise Him. Let's pray. Father, You speak to us in Your Word. Lord, You've called us to praise You in these words of Psalm 103. And not only have You called us to praise, but You've reminded us so graciously again of all that You've done. Oh, Lord, we're so fickle. We're so quick to forget. Lord, I pray then that this word, Your word, stirred us to remembrance again, opened our eyes once more to see the lavish banquet of blessings that we feast on all of our days in Christ. Let us not forget. Let us not forget how precious the forgiveness of sins is, the redemption that we have in Christ. Let us not forget, Lord, but rather be a people of praise. And Father, we do. We praise You for sending Your Son to save us. It's in Christ's name. Amen.